If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, and reading verse 9, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And our subject this evening is the components of God's love. Well, this is a verse that is common at this time of year, speaking about the Lord sending his only begotten Son into the world. And of course, that theme, God sending the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, is very common in the writing of the Apostle John, in his Gospel, in his epistles. It is a common theme, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course, but it is a very profound theme, a very glorious theme, and one that very fully makes known to us or communicates to us the love of God. When we think about what it meant for God to send his only begotten Son, well then, the only way we conclude, or the only conclusion we can give to it, is how God loved us. How God loved us to do that. And of course, this verse and this chapter is full of the word love, and this is what is being communicated to us, the components of God's love. But well, we start simply by looking at this verse very simply. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now this morning I mentioned about the reason why God, or why the Lord Jesus Christ, was born into this world. And he was born to die. That was the conclusion that we came to. He came into this world to suffer and to die for us. And we spoke about the reasons why that was. But as we mentioned, so many people think this is an ugly doctrine. An ugly doctrine. I've heard many times on the media, particularly people from other religions. Maybe once they were Christians, but then they've gone to other religions. What was the reason they gave? Oh, well, we don't like talk about the cross and about the blood. It's so horrible. It's so distasteful. We don't like that doctrine. So we thought we would find a religion with something a bit more palatable, something nicer, something better that we like to contemplate. But whenever the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned, and whenever we hear about him coming into the world to be a propitiation for sin, it is always associated with God's love. It's not a horrible doctrine, as people like to call it. It's always linked, well, tied up with God's love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. The cross at Calvary is the fullest manifestation of God's love. God's love. Above his wrath, yes, God's wrath is there, but God's love is foremost. That is the great expression of God's love, the cross at Calvary. So it's not something that we ought to be ashamed of, or something that we ought to put to one side. If we want to know the love of God, we have to reconcile it fully with the cross of Christ. You can't know the love of God unless you have done that. Unless you associate the love of God with the cross of Christ. That's the fullest expression of God's love. Christ dying on the cross, making propitiation for our sins, as the Apostle John goes on to say. But we will consider these things a little later, and hopefully my voice will last for long enough to get there. But well, let's look at this verse. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Toward us. Well, this is an amazing thing to think of, even from the outset. The love of God toward us. What reason does God have to love us? What reason does he have to love us? What does he see in us that is lovable? Well, he created Adam, the first man. Maybe, yes, he had reason to love man then. Adam was upright. Adam was good. But then after the fall, when Adam fell into sin, well, then everything changed. Man fell. Man was corrupted. After that, all of Adam's descendants have gone astray. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned away from God. We are rebels against God. We are enemies toward God. What reason does God have to love us? We do not want him. We do not desire God. We do not want him to rule over us. We love our sins. And when God, well, we've considered this morning, when God looks upon us, well, he sees all our sins. Yes, we have done good works, but they're all spoiled, contaminated by our sins. So he cannot look at our good works and love them. They're contaminated. They're dirty. They're as filthy rags in his sight. When he looks upon us, well, there is nothing there to love at all. So why does he love us? Well, you see, this is the glorious thing about the love of God. This is the glorious thing. It is undeserved love. That is what we have to understand. The love of God is undeserved. It's unmerited. That's what's so precious about the love of God. If God loved us because we were very good and nice people, well, oh yes, that would be very good. But it wouldn't be so precious as if God loves us when there's nothing good in us. Absolutely nothing good in us at all. In fact, there's everything to hate. There's sin, there's rebellion. And yet, what does God do? He loves us. He loves us. Unmerited love. Free love, as it were. This shows us the heart of God. This is, of course, the God who teaches us in Christ Jesus to love our enemies. This is the heart of God. This is divine love. And well, there are similar sentiments recorded by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verse 8. Many of you will know this. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. Not while we suddenly decided to be good people. While we were sinners. While there was nothing lovely in us at all. Christ died for us. And as one hymn writer wonderfully put it, this was love to the loveless shown. Love to the loveless. That's the love of God. Unmerited love. Love that we do not deserve. And well, his love is expressed to us in a gift. In a gift. God sent his only begotten Son into the world. His love is expressed to us as a gift. Isn't that how we so often express our love? If somebody showers you with gifts, well, you normally say to that person, he must really love you, or she must really love you. Giving you gifts all the time. Well, God's love is expressed to us through this tremendous gift, this unspeakable gift, his only begotten Son into the world. God loves. Love gives. Love is a giving action. God has given his Son. And gifts, of course, well, I'm extending the point here, gifts are free. You don't have to earn your gifts. You're not going to pay for your Christmas presents, for your Christmas gifts. That would ruin the whole point. They're free. They're initiated by somebody else. A gift is initiated by the giver. You just receive the gift. God, well, he has initiated this sending of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. He has initiated the plan of salvation as a gift. You have had nothing to do with it. You simply receive it. God is the giver. He has initiated it because of his love, his loving heart. And well, this is a gift that we need. This is a gift that we need more than anything else. This is a loving gift. A loving gift is always something that we need. It's not necessarily something that we want. I want this, I want that. The best gifts always come when somebody observes you. Sometimes you don't even ask for it, but somebody observes you and they say to themselves, "Oh, I know what that person needs. He needs this and he needs that." Somebody has watched you so carefully, has cared for you so much. "I know that this person needs this very much." Well, that's what God has done for us. God has observed us in our wretched state, in our sin, in our fallen state. He's observed us and he's given us a gift that we need. Christ Jesus into this world so that there can be forgiveness for all our sin. That's our greatest need. He's observed us. What does the human race need? Forgiveness. And so he has sent this gift into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't even asked for it, but God has observed us, and because of his love, he has sent us that which we need, the forgiveness of sin. And we see it better explained here in verse 10. It's described the propitiation for our sins. Sometimes the modern versions change that word, propitiation, to something else. But propitiation is a very important word. Propitiation doesn't just speak about the forgiveness of our sin, about man being saved from his sin, being forgiven. But propitiation also speaks about the wrath of God being satisfied, the Godward aspect. It's both sides. Man's sin is forgiven, but the wrath of God is appeased, is satisfied. The propitiation, that's a very important word. And that is what we need. God's wrath to be satisfied and our sins to be forgiven. He has sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And already, well, here we see, we begin to see so much of the love of God toward us, the components of his love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Well, you may have often heard this term, only begotten, and maybe we should take a few moments just thinking about that term, only begotten Son. What exactly does it mean? Again, some modern Bibles change only begotten to something else. Some Bibles say one of a kind. Some Bibles, modern versions I'm speaking of here, some say the only Son of God. But the Authorized Version, we believe, is correct. It should be only begotten. It can't really be only Son of God. It can't really be that. Because there are other things, other people, who are described as the sons of God in the Word of God. So if Christ is the only Son of God, well then the Bible contradicts itself. There are angels in the Old Testament who are termed, described as sons of God several times. Adam is described as the Son of God in Luke chapter 3, in the famous genealogy. He is described as the Son of God. Even we are described as sons of God. If you just turn to me, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, in verse 2, you'll see this very clearly. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." We are described as the sons of God. Well, of course, in a sense, we are. We are the sons of God if we are saved, if we are truly converted. We are the sons of God. We are born not of the flesh, not of man, not of blood, but of God, born of the Spirit, born again. In a sense, we are the sons of God. And so we cannot say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Son of God, because the Scripture records that there are many sons of God. He has to be the only begotten. Now, I'm not going to get too technical on this, but very simply, what only begotten does is it distinguishes the Lord Jesus apart from everything else. Distinguishes him as somebody that is not created. Not created. Adam, yes, he's a son of God, but he is created. We can be sons of God, but well, we are new creations in Christ. We are created beings. We are made new creations. We are creations in Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he never had a beginning. He never had a beginning. He was eternally begotten of the Father. And this, well, it's a very profound thing, but this is the primary function of the only begotten. It's distinguishing him. He is eternally begotten of the Father. Now, to help us understand these things, let me ask you to turn with me to the Gospel of John and chapter 1, very famous words that we know very well. The Gospel according to John and chapter 1. This will help us with our thinking. This, if you like, is a definition of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only begotten. Chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is speaking about the eternal nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word is the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Son of God. And he has been with God even from the beginning. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He has always been. It speaks of his eternal nature. And well, Matthew Henry, that great Puritan commentator, described it as such: "The Lord Jesus is a natural, necessary irradiation from the Father's glory." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is of God. He is of the same substance, of the same essence. And well, we won't stay too long with this because these are very profound things. But if we just remain in this chapter and in this verse, verse 1, and examine what it means for the Lord Jesus Christ to be the only begotten, this will help us imagine some of what it means for God to love the world in sending the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Lord Jesus Christ was with God. He has always been with God throughout eternity past. They are one and the same. So if you think about that, well, then it gives us some idea of what it meant for God the Father to send God the Son into this world. God the Son has always been with God the Father from the beginning. So for God the Father to send the Son into this world to save us, well, what amazing love. Why would he do that? Why would he part with the one who has always been with him to be our Savior, to go to the cross, What amazing love this is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. In sending the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer and to die for our sins, God the Father is, in a sense, sending himself too, because the Word was God. They are one and the same. He is sending himself. And that is a great, well, it's a tremendous thing to think about, that God sends himself to take the punishment for our sin. He doesn't just send a representative while he just sits on his throne, as it were. But, well, every member of the Godhead, if I can just get this across in some way, is mysteriously involved in that work of salvation. God is sending himself. The Word was God. This is how we know that God loves us, that God loves us, because God has come himself to take the punishment for our sin. This is something I often used to ask Muslims and people from other faiths. Well, you say that you believe in God, but how do you know that God loves you? Do you believe that God is love? They would say yes, invariably. But what is the evidence that God loves you? What has he done to show you that he loves you? Well, they can't point to anything much. What has God done to show them that he loves them? What can they say? So often they're lost for words. But for Christians, we know full well what God has done to show us that he loves us. He himself has come down. The Word was God. The eternal Son of God himself has come down to take upon himself the punishment for our sin. That's how we know God loves us. That's how we know the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. He sends himself, and he takes the punishment in our place. What other religion is there that can point to such a divine act of love? All the other religions, their myths, their heroic deeds to bring glory upon themselves in an egotistical way. But the God of the Bible, he goes to the cross out of love. And this is a tremendous thing. Well, let us return back to our passage in 1 John chapter 4 as we look to wrap up our thinking this evening. 1 John chapter 4. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We might live through him. This is speaking about the way to eternal life. Not life in this world, although we do know life in all its abundance when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But primarily this is speaking about eternal life. Eternal life you can only have through the Lord Jesus Christ, not through anybody else. God has not sent anybody else. It's only through him that we might live through him, not any other way. This is speaking about the exclusivity of the Christian faith. It's only through Christ. There is no other way. There can be no other way. But how can there be no other way? How can there be no other way? Well, the way of salvation, and it's very obvious when we look at this chapter and when we look at the scriptures in its entirety, the only way of salvation, it has to be an expression of God's love. That has to be the way of salvation, because God is love. The way of salvation has to be an expression of his love. It can't be the law. It cannot be that that is the way of salvation. There is no grace in the law of God. It is do this and live. There is no grace, there is no love, no unconditional love in the law. The way of salvation has to be an expression of love, because God is love. And this is why it has to be through Christ and his dying love on Calvary's cross. He goes to the cross because he loves us, because he gave himself for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He laid down his life that we may live through him. That is what love is, sacrifice, giving of oneself. It could be no other way. That greatest love, that is the only way of salvation. Salvation and love and life are all tied up in one. They're all one and the same thing, in a sense. Love and life. This is the verse. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Well, this is a tremendous thing. But well, we ask ourselves, we examine ourselves as always. Do we live through these things? Do we have that assurance of eternal life? Because we trust in the love of God as manifested to us where? In the cross of Christ. Now I say this because there are a number of Christians, when you ask them about the love of God, they never point to the cross of Christ. They point to other things that have happened in their lives. Healing from illness, deliverance from some trial. That is to them the great evidence of God's love. But that is not the greatest fulfillment. And if you miss out on the greatest fulfillment, you miss out on eternal life. So you must cleave to the cross. You must understand these things. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That is the manifestation of the love of God toward us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank thee for the love of God that is shown to us, unconditional, unmerited. Oh Lord, we thank thee that Christ has died for us. And Lord, we acknowledge that that was the greatest manifestation of thy love. O Lord, may we cleave to these things. May we love these things. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.